We're in Genesis, and it is lesson 5. And we are beginning in chapter 1, verse 24. This is an extra long lesson, but I'm going to make it short because we're going to skip over some things that I'm going to be talking to you about, and I'm going to be explaining to you, and I will rely on you reading in between the lines on the lesson later on through the day and through the week as you study on. Here we pick up with Genesis chapter 1, verse 24, and it says this: Then God said, Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. It's the morning of the sixth day of creation. What has happened to get to this point? Just so you will remember, I have made for you a little diagram on the board here. On the first day, God created everything in the heavens, everything. That included his home, his throne, his place, all the cherubim, all the seraphim, the holy city, the New Jerusalem. When it finally comes down, it's the holy city. It's all there. He created the earth, and then he also created this gush of energy that caused that earth to turn, and that energy that is there that makes everything move. You are a part of that energy because the smallest little cell in your body is moving and operating because of that energy. And we discussed all that in the very first lesson. On day 2, by the way, day 1 was Sunday. Okay. Now, the Hebrews did not call it Sunday. In fact, they did not have a name for the day of the week until they came back from the Babylonian captivity. They called it day 1. And the next day was day 2, and the next day was day 3, all the way to day 7. Day 7 had a special name. By the way, they called their months, month 1, month 2, month 3. They did not have names for their months until they came back from the Babylonian captivity. In fact, when you pick up a Jewish calendar, for some reason we all get interested in Judaism sometime in our life, and we go see they have a calendar month by the name of Sivan. They have a calendar month by the name of Nisan. Not the car, but the month. Those are all Babylonian names. They brought back Babylonian names to name the names of their month. Day 1, which compares to our Sunday, was the heavens, the earth, and the gush of energy that is running everything. The Lord says, let there be light, but remember the word light is not the same word light that we're going to use when we get to day 4. On day 2, which is Monday, he took that water and made the oceans and made the atmosphere, and we talked about all of that. Day 3, he took the land that was underneath the oceans, began to manipulate it, and brought forth the land in different areas so there would be the oceans and the land. He also then caused all the vegetation to grow on the land or be on the land that day. What's interesting, have any of y'all ever made a terrarium, a closed-in glass? Did y'all do that in school? Do you know, and I've already said this to you once, or at least twice, I think, in the past lessons, plants are so interesting. You can take a glass jug, put a little dirt in it with a little carbon and some other things that make the soil like the soil that we have. We used to put charcoal in there and dirt. Put some water in there, and we could plant plants. And then we can take a stopper and stop that bottle up and put that thing over where it gets sunlight and daylight. And everything grows. And it continues to grow. Day after day after day. Because plants are the only living thing that God made that they do not require anything from anybody else or anything else because they make everything they need. Plants need carbon dioxide. Plants of their own can make enough carbon dioxide just in their leaves falling off and decaying and what they expel in gases to take that carbon dioxide themselves along with the energy, the sunlight coming through the bottle to do what is called photosynthesis. And with that, they create more leaves, and those leaves we call what when we eat them? Come on. No, not salad. When you eat salads, those leaves, we are, what kind of, it's proteins or carbohydrates. And carbohydrates are what? Sugar. Okay? So plants take carbon dioxide and energy, and through photosynthesis, their offspring is sugar. And the sugar is the carbohydrate, and then the leaf drops off, it dies, it goes back in, and it lets off these. Just interesting, okay, interesting. Oh, by the way, one little byproduct of all that stuff they do is oxygen. Just one little byproduct. It's not all of it. So if the Lord had ceased from creating anything else after he covered the entire dry land and the oceans with the mosses and all of that and put nothing else there, those would have all survived and been just fine. Just fine. On day three, everything created up until that point, they would have grown. They'd have been beautiful. Pine trees as tall as you could see in East Texas, cedars of Lebanon, the sequoias over in California, they'd been just fine without us. Just perfect. Okay? That's on day three. On day four, the Lord decides to throw the stars, the moons, and the planets out there. And of course, the stars are suns. And they put off some of this energy light. It's just a ball of some of this gush of energy all brought together that put off light. And in putting off light, the Lord turns around and he says, okay, I'm going to create for you the greater light and the lesser lights. And we know that the greater lights come from the stars. That's the sun that puts off the direct light to us. And the planets and the moons, they do not put off light, but they reflect light. So at night, when we are on the earth and we're on the backside, the other side of the world, be that China or wherever it is over there. Did you ever dig a hole in your backyard and your parents say to you, you trying to dig to China? Okay, I don't think it's exactly China over there. I think it's someplace else. But anyway, when we're on this side, it's dark. The moon does not have light, but it reflects light to us. By the way, we were out last night. Guess where we were last night? Fishing. That's right. That's where we were. We sure were. We went and ate some fish yesterday, and then I actually had stuffed crab. We went and ate some fish, and then we went to go fishing, which is something we do quite often. And so last night, the moon is not a full moon yet in the chart that we saw last week in the Sunday lesson, but it's getting close to it. By the way, it's interesting is the moon, you know, the moon doesn't come up the same place every night. It actually moves so many degrees or something like that. So you have to know where you are. So there we saw it and all that. But it was bright enough last night that we didn't have to have any extra lights to see how to get the bait. And, you know, you could see each other's faces. We could read a book last night. The reflected light. It's called the lesser light. That's all on day four, Wednesday. Last week's lesson, we talked about Thursday, day five, when he created all the sea creatures. And then in the afternoon or whatever, he created all the flying creatures. Now, I know that we grew up learning that he created the birds and the fowl on that day. And he did. But that's not all that flies. He created all the flying creatures. And the Hebrew text uses the word flying creatures. It doesn't say fowl. It doesn't say birds. It says flying creatures. Our English folks, in their limited ability, thought that that meant just the birds, and we've held on to that in our English Bibles, but it really and truly is the bees and the hornets and everything else that flies. Okay, now we come to day six, and we're at the beginning of day six, and the Lord is creating on day six all the land creatures. We've had all the sea creatures. That all happened on Thursday, the day before, and all the flying creatures. And now we're going to the land creatures. Now, flying creatures land on the land. I understand that. But now we're talking about things that walk and crawl and creep. And so it's interesting because the text here divides it into three groups: cattle, creeping things, and beast. Those things are there for a reason. Those three categories are there for a reason. So when we look at cattle, we think cattle. What do we think? Cows. What else? Bison, buffalo. What else? Sheep, horses. Okay, well, you're good. You're close. All right. Here's what's interesting is the word that we translated in our English, actually Tyndale translated it for us, and we've just hung on to it all these years back from the 1500s. He translated cattle, but the word, the Hebrew word, is behemoth. Well, now what does that make you think of? Big elephants, you got it. Okay, it is all the large animals that are on the land, that are land animals. And what does that include? Well, I've given you some examples here. They are animals that, by the way, eat vegetation. Cattle, according to the scripture, are animals that eat vegetation, such as horses, bison, buffalo, yaks, elands, gazelles, goats, sheep, caribou, deer, koalas, kangaroos, zebras, donkeys, rabbits, hares, rhinoceroses, giraffes, and then the poor hippopotamus, and they're plural, hippopotamuses. Llamas, camels, chinchillas, beavers, mice, rats, guinea pigs, mantis, and more. There's a whole bunch more that I left off. By the way, there are bukus of varieties of kangaroos. There are bukus of varieties of mantis. There are bukus of varieties of all these different other animals that are different enough to have their own name. They all eat vegetables. They all eat the sugar, the carbohydrates we're talking about. That's what they eat off. And they are considered cattle in this paragraph, in this passage. Creeping things is next. Here, the Hebrew word is remus. I hate to use Hebrew words, but we need to know what they are. We need to know because they're being for specific here. Specific here. Sound like Brother John, Pacific. Do you know Brother John never says specific? It's always Pacific. Anyway. The Lord uses the word creeping things. And what that means, it's the reptiles, includes the reptiles and the insects that don't fly. Flying animals were created on day four. These are the reptiles and the insects that do not fly. They creep or they crawl, such as they slither on the ground like snakes and worms, and we've got bukus of other stuff. Then we've got those things that crawl, such as ants and centipedes and spiders and all the land-based animal reptiles that are out there. Those are the creeping things. Then he used the third term. The third term is the beast of the earth, after their kind. The word beast is the word that means that they are meat-eating, flesh-eating. They are not vegetation-eating. Now, wouldn't it just be better if they'd said they were carnivores? That's not the word they had because those are English words. So these are words that mean that they are meat-eating. Meat-eating animals are things like cats. Do you know how many different types of cats there are in the world? There are lynxes, bobcats, cougars, cheetahs, leopards, tigers, lions, jaguars, hyenas, mongoose. Then we go to the dogs, the wolves, the dingoes, the coyotes, the jackals, the foxes, the pandas, the black bears, the raccoons, the skunks, the badgers, the otters, wolverines, weasels, polecats, and there's a whole bunch more. And the reason why I did not put all the other more is because most of them I could not even pronounce. Yes, sir, John. Reptiles. Yes. Reptiles. And by the way, the largest dinosaur we have is about the size of a Shetland pony. The alligator is the largest dinosaur that is alive today. The word dinosaur was not even in any language until the late 1800s. That's a word we've created. Okay. But alligators are dinosaurs. They're of that variety. But some of what we call dinosaurs were actually birds that are now extinct, okay? But they were not as big as the movies like to make them, all right? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir.
When we had the dinosaurs.
When we had them, and we still have them.
We still have the dinosaurs?
Well, absolutely. Have you ever seen a rhinoceros?
Okay.
It's a big animal. Yes.
Many millions ago. Did we also have the cattle?
Thousands of years ago. Yes, we had everything. Everything. What do you think they were going to eat? Actually, almost all those animals were vegetarian.
We had the cattle and the horses.
Everything that was created in the first 6 days. Now, let me talk about that a minute. Okay. Now, some of y'all have some poodles. Let's just go to the dog family. You have some poodles. And where did we get poodles? Did God create poodles on the sixth day? Well, yes and no. Because dogs, wolves, and all those are of like kind, okay? And we started crossbreeding those animals to come out with the King Charles and the Spaniel and the Poodles and all that. But they are of like kind, and they are all of the dog family, in big, big general dog family, okay? Horses, donkeys, and zebras and all that are like kind. And we're crossbreeding those now today too. And we've been crossbreeding horses and donkeys in a long time, you know, to have a very strong animal that was a mule, okay? I mean, we've been doing that for a long time. So were these animals there? Yes. Were poodles here? No, probably not. Were chihuahuas here? Probably, you know, there's nothing better than a good wawa. If y'all haven't had a wawa, next time you get a dog, get a little wawa, a chihuahua. They are great. Were they here? Probably not in that form, but have been bred down by us, because we have been given dominion over them to do those sorts of things with them. So were all the animals here? Yes. Everything had life, and it's all been passed down. Through the miracle of what happened in those first 6 days, life has been transferred from one animal to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. Nothing was created unless it was created in that first 6 days. But it has transformed and modified by breeding, interbreeding. Okay? Is that a good enough answer for you? That'll work. Okay, good. So we have the beast. So we have the plant-eating animals. We have those things that creep and crawl. We have the beast, the meat-eating animals, and that's in that passage. All right. Now with that, we've got all the land animals created. The Lord does not tell, this text does not tell us, I'm saying the Lord because we're going to get to chapter 2 today, and we're going to find out that the one who's actually doing this creating is the Lord, okay? So let's just get that up front. Right here before we get there. I'm trying to stay with the text. It's God doing it, but which part of God is doing it, which person of God is doing it, we're going to find that out in a few minutes. It's the Lord. Well, the land animals are put in place, and now it's time for the Lord to create the last animal he is going to create. Now, he has created bukus of every animal. He didn't create just one mama cow and one daddy cow. He created herds and herds. He covered the lands with these animals and told them, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, keep giving off generation after generation after generation after generation after generation. We pick up in verse 26 and it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, you heard the word subdue. You have not heard God say to any of the other creatures, subdue other creatures. Yes, ma'am. Oh, let us. That's the elephant in the room that's here right now. Who is the us? Yeah, who's the us? God said, let us. The Hebrew word here is interesting because it's the word, the Hebrew word for God is Elohim. It's a plural. It is more than one. So I ask the question, is God speaking to the angels that he's already created on the first day and say, let us create? Well, wait a minute. Angels can't create, can they? Because, all right. Is he speaking to Adam? Adam's not even created yet, but is he? No, because not. Is he speaking to the animals? No, he's not. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the persons of God. It is very unique. Our Bible does not start off and tell us that God is one God in one nature, one essence, who is going to present himself to his creation in three persons. Now, in Genesis chapter 1:1, it said God created. So we've got a God there. In Genesis 1:2, the second verse, it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the earth, holding it together, if you remember that lesson. So we've got a Spirit of God. So who's the us? Now, when we get to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, we're going to find out there's a Lord God involved also. That's the three. But God doesn't tell us that up front. He's just laying it out. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, God, the word God is used 32 times. It is the most used word in that chapter. This chapter is really not about heavens, earth, gush of energy, ocean, water, land, any of it. This is about God. This is all about God's doing and what he's creating. It's really not about anything that the creation can do. It's about what God is doing. Well, let's just look at that. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. When God says us or our, to whom's he speaking? I asked the questions already. We know from John chapter 1, verse 3. John chapter 1, I'm in the next to last paragraph on page 24. You'll see John chapter 1, verse 3 says this, all things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So if it wasn't created by him on the six days, it's not being created. Nothing is created except by God. Of course, here in this passage, it's talking about the Lord is the one who created it. So when we go to the New Testament, by then there's enough revelation in the Bible to prove to us that this Lord God is Jesus. In fact, back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 5, it says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your might. Therefore, the Lord is God, and he created everything. Oh, that's my line. Okay. Does the Genesis scripture indicate that he is the creator? No. Does it indicate the details that he created it? Not here yet. Oh, but it is in just a few verses. It's going to tell us in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, that he created it. Genesis 1:1 says God created. Genesis 1:2 says the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Genesis 2:4 says the Lord God did what? Made the heavens and the earth so it sees them. Okay, let's back up to the third paragraph, right in the middle of page 24 on your notes. God's last creation is man. Now, we've got an interesting thing here because in English, our translators did not do a good job because three different words here are being used and translated man. One of those words means mankind, both male and female, all of humans. One of those words is the word Adam, and it is the word for a male man, okay? The first male man, and his name was Adam. Therefore, he was an Adam. Therefore, we call him Adam. You got that? And then there's the word ish. Ish is the word for male. It's not a proper name. It's telling us what sex or gender he is, that he is an ish. He is a male. Later on, we see that the ish plus shah is a female. So in the translating of this into our English, it becomes difficult because it's using the word man, 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 man. He says, let us make man. That is the word that means the mankind. Let's make mankind in our image according to our likeness. And let them, who is them? Mankind, all of us, rule over the fishes of the sea, the birds, the sky, and everything that creeps. Okay. Well, we're going to get into a passage in just a little bit where the other two words, three words, Adam, Ish, and Ishah are used. And we're going to see that, boy, if we use the literal translation of what they mean as in Adam, male or female, it sure clears up the passage of Scripture. So we'll get that towards the end of the lesson. So as we go on to page 25, God has not told us about all these persons, but it's kind of interesting. Later on, he does. Adam and Eve, who are not created yet because God's just talking about creating them, don't know this. But previous to all these 6 days of creation, Peter tells us something. In 1 Peter 1:17 through 21 says, and if you address the Father as one who impartially judges according to each man's works, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood of the Lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for your sake, for sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Jesus is with God, and we're going to find out later as we go through, this is God the Father. We've got God the Father, God the Son, who is the Lord Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, all participating. God the Father is making the plan of what is to be created. God the Son, the Lord Jesus, is actually creating it, following the plans. And God the Holy Spirit is holding it all together, sustaining it. That's part of his job. He says, the big question here is, what's our image? Our image. Now, we kind of ask the question, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? Because Adam was created in the image of God, does that mean that Adam likewise has the ability to create? No, Adam can't create. To create means to bring something out of nothing, to cause something to come into being out of nothing. Okay, so does it mean that Adam and Eve look like God? Well, God's a spirit, and Adam and Eve are going to have flesh and blood and bone. Does that mean that does that mean that Adam and Eve look physically like God? No, it doesn't mean that. In fact, the word for image means something else. It means the stance. The image is the stance of God, how He stands. So let me draw you a picture, which I've already drawn. We, as humans, stand erect with our head on the top of our bodies. And when we walk and when we move, we walk in that same fashion. Unless you're getting old and decrepit. But for your life in general, humans, all humans, no matter where they're born on this earth, all descendants of Adam and Eve walk erect, standing up with the head directly in the middle of our bodies, like I am, like this picture. Every other animal, without exception, that has been created by God walks and moves the majority of the time with his body at a horizontal position, a humbling position, with his head naturally turned up. Humans don't walk that way. Even on when we're crawling, it is not really natural for us to have our head back like this. We're not made like that. It doesn't take long when we're learning to crawl that we're trying to get up on our feet. And the majority of your life as being in the, as a ruler and as a dominion over all other animals that creep and crawl and swim and everything, fly, it's because we stand erect. Every other animal, including the monkeys and the gorillas. How do monkeys and gorillas? Oh, they can walk like this. But it's not natural. How do they like to walk? And their heads come back more than ours do, so they can see where they're going with their head up. Ours do not do that. All other animals are in this humbled position. You go look for a dove. You see a dove sitting in a tree. You can tell the dove by the way its body is sitting and its head off to the side. The heads are off to the side. Even the owl. The owl that sits up on the little, on the, down about Dixie Farm Road on the power lines, we have an owl that sits there quite often. The head goes all the way around. But that's when it's sitting. When it's moving, how does it move? Like this. Okay? All animals, everyone without exception, move with their body in a vertical position and their head is off center. Not us. Not us. We stand in the image. The image is the erectness, the stance of God. It's not that we look like him. My stars, if you want to look like God, I can show you the passage where it calls for God to spread his wings over his children. Okay. Do you have any wings? To flutter like a bird. We talk about God. I mean, we got things we can talk about. God is a spirit. We have a spirit within us. No other animal has the spirit. No other animal is a spiritual creature. This is really bad for some of us because we would like for our animals to be in heaven with us. We would like for that. Mm-hmm. Does anybody know any passages about animals being in heaven? Anybody tell me any passages about animals being in heaven? Well, he is, yes. But did that horse start off down here, or was he there to begin with? Okay. I know one. And the lion shall lay down with the lamb. Right? Is that in heaven yet? Yeah, no, that's not in heaven. That's here on earth. Got anybody else? Anybody else? No, we got... I'm going to pass that up. Okay, here we go. So I want you to catch that. The word image of God is the stance. That our head is at the top right over us. We stand erect. We stand when God stands, He's erect. All other animals. Yes, ma'am.
Isn't Jesus coming back riding on a horse?
Yes, but where was that? Was that horse here or was that horse already there? Huh? Actually, the sad part about that is read that last passage in Isaiah, and He's not really riding the horse. Although you're going to be riding a horse, because I know you're going to be there, and I'm riding a horse. Jesus has a big white horse, and He's actually riding in a chariot. Just blew my theology when I read that passage about His coming back, riding in the chariot. But He's got a big horse in front of Him, and we're going to be following. That's in the Isaiah notes. Go read the notes. Go buy the book. Oh, the book's not out yet. Wait, it'll be out in a couple of months. All right, here we go. Likeness. What is the likeness? What's the difference in image and likeness? Likeness is the fashion of how God operates. The fashion. Adam and Eve were not created only in the image, in the stance of God, but they were also created in the same fashion that He was. He wasn't created, but what was His fashion? To be like God, to be able to think, to be able to reflect, to be able to analyze. No other animal out there can do such high levels of thinking. A squirrel can? No, a squirrel just repeats what he already knows. And I'll give you an example of that. Every time we go out fishing, I have a cast net and I go trying to cast to catch bait. And there is this little bird that we call Ruff. When we show up, Ruff shows up. Okay? And Ruff knows that I'm going to get out my cast net. And wherever I walk up and down that pier, Ruff will follow us about the distance from that chair to me. And if I move towards him, he'll back up about that distance. If I move quickly, he'll fly off, but then he'll fly around and come over here behind me. And if I'm casting, he'll walk, okay? And he is staring at something that I have called a cast net. And when I bring that up, if there's anything in it, he sees it before I do. And I'm shaking it there on the pier, if it only has a few. And if a little shad falls off, do you know what Ruff is going to do? He will get it before I get it, okay? Ruff knows from experience that that's like ringing the bell that it's time to eat, and they know when they hear the bell, food is arriving, okay? We call that Pavlov's dogs. Whenever they opened the refrigerator, the dogs began to salivate because they knew they were fixing to eat. When Molly, my mother-in-law's dog, I go feed her in the morning, I go feed her in the afternoon. When I walk through the door, what she does? Animals learn from experience where food comes from, and they realize those signs, but that is not high-level thinking. Listen, the whales howl, and other whales follow. Dogs howl, and they follow. We say dolphins have this unbelievable ability to communicate, but in reality, compared to our ability to communicate, it is limited, very limited. Oh, they can send off a sound and hear something bouncing back, kind of like a radar. But you know what? We have much higher intelligence than that. We have the fashion of God to be able to think through things that even the animals can't do. They are all very limited. And I know you like to look at the dogs and say, that's a really smart dog. You see what that dog's doing? You see the way he turns it? That's a smart dog. Bet that dog can't pick out a good watermelon. Some of y'all may not be able to pick out a good watermelon either. Yes, ma'am, Bonnie. Uh-huh. That they, oh, yes. Why? They mourn because what they're used to is not there. Absolutely. Okay. But that's not the ability to do higher level reasoning and thinking like God does. Animals cannot communicate back and forth like we communicate. They cannot change. They do limited things. And I would like to say that all dogs go to heaven. And I can tell you this. If any of y'all have a plot of land, some of y'all do have plots of land. You may do this. If you want to make some money, make that plot of land into a dog cemetery, an animal cemetery, a cat and dog cemetery, and I guarantee, some of your ears are popping up, I can see right now, I guarantee you can charge 10 times what they charge to plant you and I in the ground, and people will pay it. It's crazy. Make them these little tinfoil boxes and all that type of stuff. And anyway, let's go on down the road. Instinctively. Animals do things by instinct that they've been instilled to do. Humans, we also have instincts also. However, we also have the ability to reason around those things, and that's a God thing. That's the fashioning of God. Verse 29, then God said, behold, I have given you, and this is very good. Do any of y'all ever go out camping and trying to survive in the woods and all that type of stuff by yourself? Has anybody been out in the woods surviving on the land more than 4 or 5 days? Anybody? Anybody? I've been out there 5 months. Have you been out there? How long have you been out there? A week. Okay, was that fun? It's fun, yeah. I had killed every squirrel and every rabbit, and I had eaten all the poke salad and everything else that was available until I had to finally walk into town and go to the library to find out what else they had to eat in East Texas, because I had killed and eaten just about everything, so sad. Because I'd done all that, and then because I didn't know anything back in those days, and I remember the last week before I actually got out of the woods, when I'd gotten my car fixed and I got out of the woods and was moving back in the apartment, I was so hungry and I was starving. I lost a lot of weight because I'd eaten everything out there. And I happened to stop by a grocery store just to see what I could afford. And back in 1974, you could get 10 cans of green beans for a dollar. And you could get 10 cans of new little potatoes, you know, for a dollar. And I'm going, I've been eating squirrel and potatoes. When I had a dollar, I could have done this, you know. I didn't know. I was afraid. And I never be afraid to go research. That's when I learned that. Always go research. Because had I gone to go research, I wouldn't have gotten sick on that squirrel I cooked early in the morning. And there was snow out on the ground. And I haven't had squirrel since, by the way. And I thought, I'll keep this because it's snowing. It's cold. So I'll wrap it back up in this tinfoil and put it in this bag and hang it in a tree so nothing else can get it. And later on, it was the next day, about 10 o'clock, I pulled that squirrel down from the morning before and warmed that puppy up. And 3 days later, I was able to stand up. I was sick. The world went spinning. Oh, my soul. Anyway, and I haven't had squirrel since 1974, and I don't think it would taste good today. Do you ever realize how if you ever get sick on some food, you never do like it? Isn't that interesting how God made us? It's about God, not us. Well, if you ever go out, there's some plants you need to realize you need to hang on to this. Scripture. For man, he says, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth. Every plant yielding seed. Does ivy yield seed? No, I don't think you ought to eat that. Mm-mm. He also says, every tree which has fruit bearing seed. So the tree has to have a fruit bearing seed before you can eat the leaves and that part of it. Okay? So in other words, I would not eat oak leaves if I were you. Okay? Probably would not be good for you if you did. It shall be food for you, he says. Looking on, it says, to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth, he gives them a different refrigerator. He says, I have given every green plant for food. Every green plant for them. Now, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter how good those big old seeds in a sago palm look. You don't go eat them. They are deadly. I have two. And every year I have to go down to Ace Hardware and buy some stuff to get rid of all the insects that are all over that sago palm, and they're just having a party. And they don't die from it. Why? Because the diet of humans is to be different than the diet of every other plant, every other animal. Different. Things that you and I cannot eat, such as oleanders, daffodils, castor beans, irises, foxgloves, elephant ears, wisteria, mistletoe. You can kiss under it, but don't eat it. Do not eat anything off of a fern tree. Ferns produce spores. Those spores sometimes look mighty tasty, but I wouldn't eat them if I were you, unless you want a quick visit to heaven. And it's a one-way ticket, because they'll make you sick. The diet for humans is different than the diet for the animals. Yes, ma'am. Yes, there's some of that too. And so, and God saw it, what he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning of the sixth day. Why they did a chapter break here, I do not know. Because this is the wrong place for a chapter break. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. See how that fits? See how that fits? It should be back in the first chapter. And by the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. There's the perfect ending for chapter one, but it's in chapter two. Interesting. Seventh day, he rested. The word rest means to cease and desist. The word is Sabbath. Sabbath. In time, here pretty quick, the word Sabbath is going to come up on a regular basis. Every Sabbath, every seventh day is to be a day of rest, even before the Lord tells Moses to write it down and tell the children in the wilderness that they're going to worship him and rest on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is not Sunday. Do you know I was in seminary before I realized and learned that I did not go to worship on the Sabbath, that I went on the first day of the week in celebration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? And I have had difficulty all my life not going to church on the Sabbath. But that's not the instruction God's going to give us for the Sabbath. What God's instruction is going to be is that we rest from our labors on the Sabbath, that we do something different from our regular routine. So therefore, on the Sabbath, most likely, you're not going to find me fishing for men. You're going to find me fishing for fish. And I'm going to be with my wife. And we're going to be together. That's our day to rest and to be together. And that's the day that I'm probably not going to do any projects in the garage or anything. And we're going to rest together. If the fishing gets real good, it's a really less restful. You know how restful it is? Get that tug on the line. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, it's a rest. It's a Sabbath day. Well, with this, God rests. And then in verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4, for some reason, the Lord comes back and he's going to give us some details. That's all the details so far that we have about the animals, and we have about man and about the woman that he created. That's all we have. Now he's going to detail it down a little bit. He says, now this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Well, that really belongs in chapter 1 also. In fact, all of this belongs in chapter 1. There's not a good place for a chapter break here, because he's now telling us it's the Lord God who created this stuff. First of all, it's just God, and we have the Spirit of God. Now we've got the Lord God, the Jehovah. That's the Latin for Yahweh. And so here we have the word Lord. It's the word Yahweh. The word Yahweh means I am that I am. When Moses is asking the burning bush, who may I tell Pharaoh has given me the authority to come lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? The answer is Yahweh. I am that I am. When the Pharisees asked Jesus at his trial, are you God? Jesus answers them, Yahweh, I am that I am. Actually, he said, we've translated it, I am, but it's the word Yahweh. I am that I am. So, verse 5 says, he gives us a little tidbit. And if we pull the chapters apart, we don't catch this. So I want you to catch it. Verse 5, now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had been sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist was used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Okay, let's go back to our chart up here. On day 2, the oceans are created and the atmosphere is created. On day 3, the land is created, and before the vegetation is created, the Lord has to do something, and it's in verse 5. There's not any man there to cultivate to get the land ready. There's not any vegetation. There's not any animals, nothing like that. And so something has to happen, and the Lord causes a mist to come on that. We would call it dew, to prepare the land for the planting of the vegetation so that it would survive. You got it? That's all that verse is telling us. It's filling in the gap of what happened between creating the land and spreading the vegetation out. Do you know that God's creation of the earth has the best water filtration system that anyone could ever make in the world? Do you know that you can go down to Galveston, to where there's seawater, and you can come up off the beach where you know the water is still seeping that direction, and you can dig a hole, and you can put a little plastic thing over it, and you can come back the next day, and there'll be water in that hole, and that water will not have salt in it, because the sand has filtered the water. Do you know that you can have stagnant water in a pond over there, and you know that the ground is wet, so you can dig a hole, and the next day you can come and dip out the water, and the water is clean and pure, even though it's stagnant and bad over there? Why? Because the ground has filtered it. God is using the land to filter the seawater that's going to spew up in the springs, that's going to come out and form our fresh water, our fresh rivers and water. And he's also going to use the seawater to change into vapors, to go up and to form clouds, to rain down back as fresh water. He's got a double redundant system there just to make sure that we have fresh water. So here in verse 5, all he did is telling us here of how he prepared the land for the vegetation, because there was nobody there to prepare it but him. Verse 7, then the Lord formed man of dust from the ground. He didn't say, let there be Adam, and there was Adam. No, he formed him from the dust. And he bent down and he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. He breathed into him life. Get this, folks. That is the life that passes on through reproduction to the next child, and on 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 to the next child. And he breathed into him also at the same time the instinct to know what to do and how to reason. He brought him to life with that breath. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. The breath goes away. No, because the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you when you accept Him as Lord, and you needed that breath when you were a baby. You know that deal, okay. Bam! Wow! Well, they spank you on your, they hold you up. You know, they used to hold us up. Do they still do that? They hold babies upside down? Anybody in here, do they know that they do that? I don't know. They pinch them or whatever? Probably would be. Verse 29. Oh, I hope the people that are watching on the internet this thing when we posted are going to have fun. Anyway, verse 29. Then God said, I'm on the wrong page. Verse 8 on page 28. And the Lord God planted a garden towards the east in Eden. Oh, hang on a second. I thought He made the Garden of Eden. This says He planted a garden in the east in Eden. I thought it was already made too. No. See, He's made man first, and now over in this east part of Eden, He is going to plant a garden. Eden. According to your notes, according to my research, the name Eden means pleasure or delight. Hasn't everything else He's created the past 6 days and 5 days been pleasurable and delightful because it was good? Eden. The name God gave the world, the land on the world, before the flood. Somewhere in the east part of Eden. Let me help you with that.
Don't move the camera.
All right, I'm back. You recognize this, Africa, Europe, and all that? You recognize the United States, South America? You remember how they fit together? Somewhere in the east, over in the east of Eden, do you see Eden? This is Eden. Well, I need to add Antarctica and Australia, and they fit in here too, over in this area right in here. They're over there on the piano. You got to leave out somebody, okay? Over in the east of the land, this is Eden, okay? It's what it's got to be, because that's what the text says. That's what the original says. Over in the east of Eden, which is over in this area over here, God plants a garden. Adam is already created, and He creates the garden. Eve is not here yet. Adam is here. He creates the garden. And out of the ground, what does the Lord do? He causes the trees to grow. And out of the ground, God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. So He's planted this garden just for Adam. And in the midst of it, going on, the tree of life also is in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, just so we'll be clear, the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the original Greek translation translated in 250 BC after Alexander the Great, about 100 years after Alexander the Great has changed the world. There's so many Greek-speaking Jews that they need the Hebrew Bible in Greek. If we transliterate that Greek for us and also do a man by the name of Young has gone back to the Hebrew and translated it. Both of them translate this passage to say this: God planted a paradise in Eden. So Eden is that land mass, and He plants a paradise there. Okay, now, somewhere in Eden in the east, God plants all these plants, and He causes all these plants to grow from the ground. And there are two trees. The tree of life that gives you eternal life. If you every time you eat from it, gives you, well, you live on, live on, live on. Now we're going to find that out in next week's lesson. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of which we don't know this yet, but he's going to tell Adam, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what the passage here in chapter 2 goes on to say, now a river flowed out of Eden. There is a river that's flowing to water the garden. One river to water the garden. Do you catch that? It's a river. It's not rivers. It's a river. And from there it divided. From the garden as it went on, it divided into four rivers. The first, the name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah. Pishon, around the whole land of Havilah. Now, let me say this before I move to the one. We covered this in the Isaiah passage when we came up to this same point in Isaiah. So my notes on the bottom of page 28 through the bottom of page 29 are pulled right out of Isaiah. Those Isaiah notes, I did not retype them. I just pulled them. They're off of page 198 to 192 out of the Isaiah book commentary that I've written. I'm not going to read those to you. I'm just going to tell you what's there. Okay? We know Havilah means sand. And we know from the separation of the people after the Tower of Babel that the people who settled in this area, here's the Jordan River, here's the Egypt, here's Cush or Ethiopia, here's the Red Sea, here's Israel, Jordan River. Up here is Turkey, and we have Assyria, and we have Assyria, we have Babylon. Now, of course, over here now, what we're talking about, this is Jordan, this is Iraq, this is Iran, this is Turkey, this is Syria. Turkey and Syria that are in the news this week. Okay, Havilah is this sandy area. And the scripture says that the Pishon River circled down the edge. In fact, it says it flowed around the whole land of Havilah. Okay. And Havilah means sand or sandy. Well, the Pishon River, the other name for the Pishon is the Leontes River. The Leontes River comes down around the edge of this sand. What happens is it breaks up here, but it is the source of the water that continues as the Jordan River when it comes back out on the land. So it comes out just above the Sea of Galilee, the Leontes River, and it starts up here, and it's fed by a spring up by the Black Sea. So, scholars and myself believe that the Pishon River is the Leontes River that starts up there and feeds the Jordan River that goes all the way down to the Red Sea. And it goes on this edge of the sandy land. That's Havilah. That's where we know the Havilah people went to. You'll see that in those Isaiah notes. It goes on to say, and in there is gold, and the gold of that land is good, and there's debellum, and there's onyx stones are there. Those three things are here in this land. They are there, and they are good. They're some of the best in the world. Goes on to say, and the second is the Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The reason why I put my Isaiah notes is because I discussed this in detail. Isaiah talks about some people from Cush that are tall, smooth, and strong. Okay? Tall and smooth. The people down the Ethiopians are not tall and smooth. They're rough and rugged. But the people who live up near the Black Sea are tall and smooth. And they used to have little things that dangled like little castanet things, okay, that they would have dangling on their headpieces and others. And they're people who are part of the Turkish and the Greek people that are in that area, all right? So he's telling us this. Well, it just so happens that when we look at the map, some of the people who are there, this is an area called Cush early on, and there's this Halis River that actually starts the same place over here by a spring that feeds the Leontes River. And it goes down and circles around, just as the passage says, and it feeds into the Black Sea. All right. Says the name of the third river is the Tigris River. Well, we know where the Tigris River is. Tigris River starts right here. It comes on down. Lo and behold, Tigris River starts off at a spring. Same spring. You follow me? Same spring. The text goes on to say, and it flows east of Assyria. I've got problems with that. I won't explain it. Here's Assyria. Tigris River does flow east of it, but most of it flows to the from the west. It's flowing east to Assyria. Let me remind you of this. In the Hebrew does not have the words north, south, east, and west. In the Hebrew, when it wants you to go towards the sun, they say go forward. When they want you to go west, they say go backward. When they want you to go north, they tell you to go to the left. And when they want you to go south, they tell you to go to the right. In other words, because the sun comes up in the east every morning, you know which direction is east. It is your landmark. Remember we talked about the stars and the moons and everything were put up for signs? It's a sign every day that everybody knows the sun came up there. For me to go forward would be go towards the rising sun. For me to go backwards would be to go away from the rising sun. And so everything is built on that position. And you know that if you want to go left, you face where the sun came up, go forward towards where the sun came up, and you go to your left. And if you want to go to the south, you face where the sun came up, and you go to your right, and you're going south. That's the Hebrew pictures that are there, not north, south, east, and west. Therefore, we have a mistranslation here. It says, talking about the Tigris, it flows east of Assyria. Of is not a word in the Hebrew. Okay? Change the word of to two. It flows east to Assyria, and you're just as fine, and that makes it clear. That makes it understandable. All right? And then it finally says, and the fourth is the Euphrates. Well, lo and behold, the Euphrates. You see here we got 1, 2, 3, 4. Guess where the Euphrates starts? What feeds the Euphrates? God, same spring. One river, maybe underground now, is the spring that feeds all four of these rivers. These are the four rivers. Now, what happens? As the rivers continue down, you know there's other little rivers that catch water and add to it and take it all the way down to where it becomes a mighty, they can become mighty, mighty rivers by the time they hit the ocean or they hit the Gulf. But they start somewhere from a spring. I know up in Waxahachie in Ellis County, the creek that fills Waxahachie Lake, I traveled it. We would travel it all the way up because it's public property when you're in the creek. And we traveled it all up to, sure enough, there was a place right there in the ground where water was bubbling up to start the river that fills Waxahachie Lake. It's the most amazing thing you've ever seen. And you would think, how'd that big old lake start from this little bitty thing? It's the way it works, okay? So we'll skip through my notes, but what I'm trying to say to you is we know where those rivers started. So therefore, somewhere either at the Black Sea or at the Caspian Sea or north of that, which is in the east of this major piece of land that all the land's part of, was a river at one time that fed the Garden of Eden, the garden that was in Eden, the paradise in Eden. Let's go to page 30 on the notes. No, I don't think it was a spring. It's a spring now, and it's up in the land between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. But there was I believe that there was once a river or something of that that was feeding that. That is where the paradise, the garden was. Okay. Now we're going to get into that next week. It feeds those four rivers, okay? Now it goes on and says, verse 15, then the Lord took the man and he put them in the garden in Eden or of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. He gave him a job. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So Eve is not even created yet, When God gives the instruction to Adam, don't eat of that tree in the midst. You may eat of every other tree, including the tree of life that gives you eternal life, but do not eat of that tree. One instruction, and one instruction alone. And so verse 19 says, he fills in the gap. He says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky. He's just telling us that. He did not form them and say, okay, let all the beasts happen. No, he molded them out of the ground. The hippopotamuses and the dogs and the dingles and the snakes and the birds and the fish of the sea. He molded them out of the dirt, everything. And that was all, he did that. And he says, of those things that he created out of the dirt, he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever man called a living creature, that became his name. And boy, he was smart to come up like names like, well, I don't have anything else. I'll just call you a platypus. I mean, think about that. Do you think that animal platypus was insulted? Or you look big. You're a hippopotamus. I don't think they knew any different, because these are names man is going to give them to have dominion over them. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a suitable helper for him. Can you imagine? He's naming everything, boy and girl, boy and girl, boy and girl, boy and girl, of everything out there. And lo and behold, he goes, there's not anything out here that looks like me. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. The first anesthesia was given. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and the wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Now here we come with all these man names again. Which man's he talking about? Did he make a whole bunch of these men? Did he take a whole bunch of ribs out of a whole bunch of men, make a whole bunch of women? What's he talking about? Well, when we sit down, the word ish means male. The word isha means female. The word Adam means man, or the name of the man, okay? So I have rewritten this scripture, replacing those names in the English for what the Hebrew says. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. That is the Hebrew word. It is the Hebrew word Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. Adam awoke with a scar. And the Lord God fashioned into a female the rib which he had taken from Adam. That's not the word for male there. It's the word for Adam, who we call his name. And brought her to Adam. Adam said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a female. That's the Hebrew word female there. It says woman, but it's the Hebrew word female. Because she was taken out of a male. For this cause a male shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his female. The word cleave means to marry. The word marry means to have intercourse. They shall join together. To do what? They shall become one body. And Adam and his female were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Why should they be ashamed? There's no other animal or creature in the whole world that has clothes on. Besides that, there's not anybody else but Adam and his female that are there naming all the animals. And the animals don't care what they look like. But I will tell you this. Because of God and the way he instinctively made man, as in all mankind, Adam looked at his female and he liked what he saw. And his female looked at Adam and she liked what she saw. And so it should be. And God instinctively placed inside of them the knowledge, just like He placed in every other animal, of how to be fruitful and multiply. Our time is up. So next week, we're going to start in chapter 3. And we're going to see what God's going to have to do in chapter 3 based on what He did in chapter 1 and 2. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this time just to study Your Word. In Your name, amen and amen.